Hello, and thank you for joining us for Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Would you like a good life? It's a bit of a no-brainer, that one, seeing no one is going to put their hand up and beg for a bad one. So what does a good life look like, and how do we create one? This week, Dr. Corbett continues in the series he's titled Life is Good, If. To discover what the qualification is, let's join him now.
Father, I pray that your word would open our hearts and search our hearts out. Help us to hear what you want to say to us today. Help us to grasp your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue to look at this series of, we're into the second part, Life is Good, If. Life is Good, If. John chapter 10, we're reading from verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. Second time he said it. We'll come back to this in a moment. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Powerful word. And will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And here's the key text for this morning, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14, second time he says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Next verse, verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, that they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. Life is good if Jesus is your shepherd. Life is good if Jesus is your shepherd. Jesus opens up in this passage where he's talking and he says that he's a door. And we saw that a shepherd as a door is a shepherd who stands on two rocks or something as the sheep come into the pen that he's made. And as they come in, he runs his hand through the wool of their fleece. And he pulls out the thorns and he pulls out the thistles and he pulls out the things that shouldn't be there. And Jesus says, that's what you've got to do with me. You have to come through me as the door. And it's the only way you can be saved. If you want to be saved, if you want to know that you are walking with Jesus, you must come through the door, allow him to pull things out of your life that shouldn't be there. Jesus is the door. Jesus goes on and he makes this staggering claim that all who came before him were thieves and robbers. And he says the devil is the ultimate thief. He's the ultimate robber. And then he says this, but I have come that you might have life and life, what's the word? Abundantly. Abundantly, that's a good life. An abundant life is a good life. And we saw that Scripture warns us against defining what a good life is by what you own, by what you've done, by what you can do, by who you know. That's not what makes for a good life. And you know the pressure of the world? The pressure of the world is if you can look good, have a lot, impress people, you've got the best that life has to offer. God help us if that's the best life has to offer. Man, oh man. Boris Becker, who won Wimbledon three times, First time he won it, he was 17. He was a multi-millionaire in his teenage years. At 19 years of age, or thereabouts, Boris Becker, who had reached the pinnacle of success by any definition you care to use, nearly committed suicide. He said, "I just couldn't see any point to living." That should stand as a warning. And if you think, well, I'm not into tennis, I'm not into Boris Becker, it doesn't matter. Pick any field of endeavor you like. Most people who get to the top of a field where that has become their goal realize it's empty. And Jesus says, don't define your life by those things. Don't think that a good life is when you can get. I mean, you might have a flat screen TV and then one day you meet someone whose flat screen TV is flatter than yours. Now what are you going to do? I'm miserable. Jesus, if you want to have a good life, the first thing you've got to do is come through the door. Let him be the door. Come through the door. Let him be the door of your life. Let every decision you make, every decision you make, be filtered through him as the door. If you're saying, well, I'm just waiting for an open door, there's one open before you right now. It's Jesus. Come before him. Come through him. Let him take those things out of your life. A lot of people have set up a God for themselves and it's hidden in a closet. And in public, they call Jesus their God, but really their God is in a closet. And their God is their food, their TV, a bottle of something, someone who gives them sex or attention or whatever it is. And whenever the pressure hits, you go to your God. For some people, and I've met people who say, when the pressure hits me, I eat. I eat. I can't help it. I just eat. I just got to eat. I eat. And they call it comfort food. The Bible says that the Lord wants to be your comforter. God wants to be your comforter. For some people, when they're under stress, they just want to switch off and watch TV. I heard of one guy saying that when he grew up, as a teenager, he met a Hindu family. He went around to the Hindu family. And the first thing he saw in their lounge room was a shrine. It had all these statues of Hindu gods. And it had these really funky lights that changed colours. And it just glowed and changed colours. And all the chairs in the room were sort of focused on the shrine. And whenever anyone came down, they had to kneel and they had to bow before the shrine. They had to pay, you know, incense to the shrine. They put the incense things right there on the altar. And all the chairs in the room were focused on this thing that glowed and changed colours and da-da-da. And he thought, that's ridiculous. And he went home, went into his own lounge room, saw a TV, the glow, changed colours, all the chairs in the lounge room were focused on it. And whenever an ad came on, they paid homage to the TV. Let's not kid ourselves about where we turn to when times get tough. Jesus wants to be the door, not a door, the door of our lives. But more than that, he wants to be our shepherd. Now, I've asked this question many times. I'm not sure if it's the most asked question I've asked of us as a church, but I'm going to ask it again. In light of this passage that we've just read, how many of us would want Jesus to be our shepherd? How many of us would really want Jesus to be our pastor? Good, that's three more hands than I had got last time. Thank you for those three hands. That's great. And let's think about it. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. Life is made really good if Jesus is your shepherd. I want you to think that when he says you can have abundant life, it's predicated on the fact that he's your door. You've come between his legs. You've allowed him to look over your life. You've allowed him to search into the crevices of your life. Open up those closets and go, what's that doing there? That's got to go. For some people, their bodies are their gods. Obviously, you know, it's a problem I've got. I have to work on it, you know, because I'm just so blessed. But for others, they're obsessed with it. For others, their car is their god. For others, their football team is their god. Now, I know it was a good week in football. Right, Brother Mark? It was a great week in football, but we don't worship that stuff. Just because the mighty Geelong Awesome Cats won, we don't get, look, we're humble about it. Because we're focused on Jesus. Glory to God. But for some people, that's their obsession. I had somebody who was more obsessed with the Geelong Football Club than me, and they start rattling off the player names and all the rest of it, and I'm going, yeah, sure, I'm sure that's his birth date, but I've got no idea. I'd like, whatever. Man. And for some people, Jesus needs to run his fingers through the fleece of your life and go, that's got to go. And that hurts at times, that hurts. But when Jesus is your shepherd, I want you to know something that Jesus has said in this passage. He distinguishes himself from people who are called shepherds, but they're actually just paid to be shepherds. He calls them hirelings or a hired shepherd. And he says, I'm not shepherding you because someone's paid me to do it. I'm shepherding you because I own you. You're mine. The world cries out for freedom. I want to be free. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. We're all showing allegiance to someone or something. It's a matter of who. And the Bible says you're either a slave to Satan or a slave to Christ. There is no middle ground. Satan doesn't mind what you call him. Jesus does. You're either a slave to Jesus, and there's an old saying that says something like, to be a slave of Christ is to be free. And it's true. It's true. You are no more free than when you are Christ's. And Jesus says, these sheep are mine. I lay down my life for my sheep. My sheep. He owns you. Has that dawned on you? Boy, that should affect everything you do. It should affect every decision you want to make. It should affect every use of your time, talents, and treasure. It should affect everything. You're his. He owns you. Life is good when you get that. What else does Jesus mean when he says he's the shepherd? In verse 14, he says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. Jesus knows you. That's what makes Jesus a good shepherd. He knows you. Now, I'm a shepherd. I'm trying to pastor this church. I'm trying to pastor your souls. I'm trying to get to know you. And there'll be things that I don't know about you. And I thank God that I'm not the senior pastor of this outfit. I'm not the senior pastor of this church. Jesus is. And that should make you so relieved to know that it's not all up to me. It's Jesus. I'm just the under-shepherd. And there's stuff that I don't know, and quite frankly, it's probably stuff I don't want to know for some of you. And I'm really glad that there's stuff in my life you don't know. But there's someone who knows it all. Jesus knows it all. You ever found out something about someone and it's changed your opinion of them for the worse? Jesus knows everything about you and he still loves you. Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. I know my own. He knows us. He owns us. He knows us. Have a look. Verse 13. What else qualifies Jesus to be the good shepherd? He says this. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. What's Jesus saying? I don't flee. I don't run. I saw there was a question and answer night in one church where there was a whole bunch of single people at this meeting. I'm not sure if it was a singles conference or something. And a girl asked a question of a husband and wife who were fielding questions. And the question went something like this. How do you know that you're not about to marry a coward? And the pastor jokingly said, well, what you do is you get one of your male friends to pretend to mug you when you're out on a date with this person. And if they run away, you know they're a coward and you probably don't want to marry them. Now, I'm not sure if organising auto muggings is a good way to test whether someone's a coward or not. But the point is, Jesus doesn't run no matter what the pressure. He doesn't run. Jesus is someone who is not here because he has to be here. He's not someone here who even is out of some sense of duty. He's going to pass to you, but brother, I can't wait for you to die and go to heaven because you're just a pain. He's not like that. Jesus isn't going to run for anybody. He doesn't flee. I want you to notice something here too. Husbands are called to shepherd their wives. Husbands are called to take ownership of their wives. When Kim married me, she took on my name. And I know that there are left-wing, tree-hugging, greeny feminists who say, you know, it's male domination, blah, 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 blah. And most of them are single, if you noticed, anyway. And here, it's a picture of coming under my protection. By the way, I didn't mean to be offensive if you're a left-wing, tree-hugging, greeny feminist. But anyway, so be it. Here's Kim with my name. It's saying to the world, she's under my care. She's in allegiance to me. I'm here to protect her. That's what Jesus done. Second thing, Jesus knows his sheep. My job as a husband is to know my wife. And gosh, it's exciting. There's stuff I'm still finding out. And I've been married now nearly 21 years. I know, I look young, but it's marriage is good for you. Marriage is good for your health. Brother Tony, obviously the years have been cruel to you, but for me, what can I say? So here we have Jesus setting up an example for us as husbands to shepherd our wives. And thirdly, Jesus protects. Well, I'm called to protect Kim as well. I'm called to protect her. I'm allowed to be jealous when it comes to my wife because she's mine and I'm hers. That's the kind of jealousy that you're allowed to be. And Jesus is jealous for us as the good shepherd. I wonder if Jesus knows what's best for your life. I wonder if the all-infinite, all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful God can figure out what you should do. Just a question to ponder. Is he worth trusting? You see, it's not like he just knows everything and doesn't care. He knows everything and he cares. It's like you wouldn't go to someone who knows everything but doesn't care. It's like going to a highly qualified dentist who was your, you know, victim when you were a school bully. And now you've all grown up and he's the highly qualified dentist. You're sitting in his chair. You look up the certificate. You see all the degrees and diplomas on the wall. And you go, oh my goodness, this is the kid I picked on in primary school. And then he walks and he goes, you. Now he knows everything about dentistry, but he doesn't care. That's not a very safe seat to be sitting in. You need somebody who knows a lot but cares more. Who knows a lot, and in Jesus' case, cares. Jesus is qualified to be the good shepherd. This means if we want to live a good life, as much as we can think, I want to pursue this education, I want to pursue this thing, I want to pursue this pursuit, this endeavor, Jesus knows. He knows. He knows what's best for us. Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? Some people define their lives by excuses. Well, I could have been if only, well, if that hadn't happened to me, guys are really good at defining their life by excuses. Guys are just unbelievable. I heard the story of a business couple, a husband and wife, who were going to a charity dinner where they had to bring a casserole to share, and it was being held in the basement of a non-profit organization. And the husband was going down first down the stairs to the basement, and he tripped up. And you know, his first response is his wife was coming down behind him. His first response was when the casserole lid flew off and all this stuff flew down and he slid it and it all went over his back and it went everywhere. You know, his first response was he stood up, he turned to his wife and said, "Why didn't you sticky tape that lid down?" Funny, I didn't hear too many blokes laughing then. Most of the guys going, "Yeah, reasonable question. I'm waiting to hear the answer." "Hang on, I want to hear what she had to say." Isn't that what sin does, though? Isn't that what Adam and Eve did in the garden? "Eve, what have you done?" "Well, it wasn't me, it was the serpent." "Oh, Adam, what have you done?" "Well, it was the woman he gave me." "Poor serpent, didn't have a leg to stand on." I mean, it's like everyone had an excuse. In verse 15, Jesus, not only does he say he owns us, he knows us, he protects us. Not only does he say he's not going to run when the hard times come. And you've all probably heard Footprints, that dream that guy had who was going through that tough bout with cancer, when he saw his life, two sets of footprints in the sand, where it came to that really tough point where when he realized that the two sets of footprints was one was his, one was the Lord's, and then that tough point came in his life, and from that point on, it was only one set of footprints. And he said to the Lord in this dream, "Lord, why did you abandon me?" And the Lord said, "I didn't abandon you. I picked you up and I carried you through it." Jesus doesn't run when the times are tough. And he says this in verse 15, that he's going to lay his life down for the sheep. Now, I know that there's a whole bunch of people that think that means that he's going to die, and yeah, ultimately that's what it did mean. And later on in the Gospel of John, he goes on and he says, "No greater love is anyone than this, that they lay down their life." And I've discovered in marriage that for me to lay down my life for Kim means that my convenience has got to go. And I've discovered that at 3 o'clock in the morning, when there's a bang, bang, bang coming from outside the house on a windy night, and Kim is trying as hard as she can to pretend that she's asleep so she doesn't have to get up and go and close that whatever that thing is, the manhole thing, whatever it is, under the house. And then eventually when she realizes I ain't getting up, she kind of hand over, "Darling, do you hear that?" And for, you know, I fake sleep for a little bit. "Darling, darling, do you hear that?" And right then at that point, I've got a decision to make. Am I going to lay down my life? Not lay down in bed, but am I going to lay down my life? And it's those little moments where I have to go, "Yeah, look, this is annoying my wife. I've got to get up. I've got to get out of bed. I've got to go through the cold. I've got to do this. I've got to close it. Will I get thanked? No. Will I be appreciated? No." But that's a part of laying down your life. And that's what blokes have got to do. I'm talking to the men today. And all the women said, "Amen." And this is what Jesus did. So laying down your life isn't just, you know, I'll take a bullet for you. No, it's get up, make a cup of tea for her. You bludger. I mean, fair dinkum. If you take a bullet for her, at least you get her a cup of tea in the morning. You know what I mean? It's like laying down your life is an ongoing thing. It's a convenience thing. And Jesus says that's what he's doing. He's laying down his life. And when you think about it, living in eternity in heaven, streets paved with gold, paradise, thousands of angels lording your praise, incarnated on earth where people despise and reject you, that's laying down your life, even before the cross. And when we talk about the sufferings of Christ, they didn't begin in Gethsemane. They began in Bethlehem when he was born. So when we see that Jesus laying down his life for us, we recognize that we've got something to do here as well. Life is made good when we allow Jesus to be our shepherd. How does Jesus do that? How does Jesus shepherd people? I see three things in this text. I see a good shepherd that Jesus describes himself as, a good shepherd. A good shepherd does this. And if you've seen any pictures of Oriental, that is Middle Eastern shepherds, they don't do what the Australian shepherds do. The Australian shepherds drive Toyota Land Cruisers and they have dogs and radios and they kind of... But Oriental shepherds, these Hebrew shepherds, they had a stick, like a staff. They walk in front of the sheep. And they're doing these little whistle things that I can't do. And they're whistling to their sheep. And they're calling their sheep by name. I've seen this. I've seen where a shepherd could in Aramaic, call the name of a particular sheep. And they'd come up to him. It was amazing. And he could just walk with them. And as that sheep come up, he'd talk to them. And this is the picture Jesus is painting. The shepherd is leading his sheep. That's the first thing a good shepherd does. A shepherd, Jesus, as the good shepherd, leads his sheep. It's the first thing. Jesus leads. Here's the question. Is he leading your life? The second thing Jesus, as the good shepherd, does is he feeds his sheep. He feeds them. This is an interesting thing about shepherds, because you often hear the expression, sheep will go where the grass is greener. But did you know, too much green grass for a sheep is not good? Kind of does something really nasty to their stomach. And so the shepherd knows how to give you a little bit of green, a little bit of dry, a little bit of nothing, let's just go for a walk. You need to walk that off now. Because if all we do is just eat green grass, we're going to end up with a very upset stomach and be useless. So Jesus knows how to feed us. He knows the time to give us input and he knows the time to give us a little pat on the tush. And come on, now let's work this off. It's time to get up. It's time to do something now. That's all a part of the feeding process. He leads and he feeds and Jesus does this. And if your soul is yearning and hungering for something, you know there's something missing in your life, then you need Jesus as your shepherd. You need Jesus to feed you. You need Jesus to nourish you. And that's what he says in verse 9, that anyone who comes by him, enters by him, they'll be saved and they'll go in and out and find good pasture. The third thing that Jesus does when he leads his sheep is, you see, this shepherd, they have a belt and they have a leather thing here. It's like, we call it a sling. And he has a pouch and he has rocks in it. He has his staff. And David talks about this, you know, when lions or wolves came against the sheep, I would take out my sling and it was a piece of leather like that and it had a little pouch like that and you put the rock in there and you wrap one bit of the leather there and you wrap the other bit of the leather just a little bit around the thumb and you go pachoom, 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 and then you go flick with the thumb and pachoom, and the rock flies out faster than a bullet, literally. And that's what David said he'd done. He killed lions and bears and wolves with this slingshot. Jesus does that. That's the picture he's painting. He's a shepherd who protects. He's a shepherd who protects. Now, how does he do that today? I don't think it's a mistake that Jesus calls the church his flock. He calls pastors. The actual Greek word is the Greek word poimen, and actually literally means shepherd. Everybody needs a shepherd. Everybody. Jesus is the ultimate good shepherd. I'm here as an under shepherd learning from him. And he's placed me and he's placed other pastors. If you're not a part of this church, you're part of a church. We have a pastor. You should thank God. I've been here now 14, coming up to 15 years. And by God's grace, I'll be here another 15. Probably I'll preach, close my Bible at my own funeral and just put me in the casket and that's it. It's over. I don't have a great sense of running away or going anywhere. I want to shepherd this church. It's my goal to be everything Jesus is. I want every man in this church to be a shepherd to his wife and to his kids and to his family. I want Bible study group leaders to be shepherds to those in their Bible study group. I want youth leaders to be shepherds to kids. I want our kids' church workers to be shepherds to kids. I want everybody in this church to have a shepherd's heart, to be everything Jesus is to us. See, here's the question. Is Jesus leading you? Is Jesus feeding you? Is Jesus guarding you? If not, why not make him your good shepherd now? Let's pray. Oh God, I pray for everybody who names your name, that Lord, you will indeed be shepherd, the good shepherd over our lives. Lord Jesus, pastor these people, lead these people, feed these people, guard and protect these people, and help me to do it. Lord, help me and others in this church to be your hands and your feet and your voice so that we can love people and care for people like you do, so that we can speak a word into people's lives that'll feed their soul, so that we can speak a word that'll guard them, that'll lead them, that'll protect them, oh God. Father, I pray in days to come, in months to come, in years to come, as we see young lambs birthed in this church, that there'll be many shepherds raised up to love and care for sheep. Father, I pray. Now, if you're here today and you feel like a lost lamb, you feel lost, maybe you are. Right now, your entire outlook, your entire life can change with one prayer. One prayer that says, Jesus, I want you to be shepherd of my life. I want to come under your care. I want to come through your legs and allow you to run your hands through the fleece of my life. Take things from my life that shouldn't be there. Bring me into your fold where I'm safe. Protect me. Guard me. Lead me.
So have you been through the door and been fleeced by the shepherd? Dr. Corbett continues next week. We hope you can join us. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, Part 2 of Life is Good If, are available from Lagana Media. You can contact us at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277, or via the website findingtruthmatters.org. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to having you join us at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.